Our second reading of Scripture is also taken from the Acts of the Apostles. We pick up where we left off in the second chapter and continue through to the 21st verse. Excuse me. But others sneered and said, "They are filled with new wine." But Peter, standing with the 11, raised his voice and addressed the men of Judea and all who live in Jerusalem. "Let this be known to you, and listen to what I say. Indeed, these are not drunk, as you suppose, for it is only 9 o'clock in the morning. No, this is what was spoken through the prophet Joel. In the last days it will be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even upon my slaves, both men and women, in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they will prophesy. And I will show portents in the heaven above, and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and smoky mist. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the Lord's great and glorious day. Then everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us join together now in a moment of prayer. Let us pray. Almighty, eternal God, grant now that the words of my mouth and indeed the meditations of all of our hearts may be acceptable, even pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. I have been thoroughly enjoying watching the new Cosmos series with Neil deGrasse Tyson. There is something deeply humbling, indeed deeply revolting, when the series you remember as a child from the first run is remade, and everyone refers to the original as though it is ancient history. So I got a little wistful for the original series, the one with Carl Sagan, and I started looking back at the history of it. Just like the new one, Sagan explored the mysteries of the universe through science over 13 episodes. And in the 13th episode, Sagan asks the question, "Who speaks for Earth when meeting extraterrestrials?" In his answer, he gives an overview of the progression of human history and concludes with an admonition to humankind to cherish life and to continue its journey through the cosmos. It was a lovely image, and it was picked up recently in an episode of the new series. As Tyson is explaining the mechanisms and workings of radio telescopes, he makes note that from the moment of the very first broadcast transmission on Earth, we have been sending a message out into space. And that message that we have sent is traveling light years ahead of what we can possibly see and know and understand, and is perhaps even now being heard as we viewed the program. As he was speaking, being an old college history major, I started cataloging in my mind the progression of broadcast media. At first, I was fine. I thought about Roosevelt's fireside chats, the soaring rhetoric of Winston Churchill to the British people. But then I remembered that at the same time that Roosevelt and Churchill's speeches were headed out into the universe on behalf of humankind, so too were the speeches of Hitler and Mussolini. As I panned forward through human history, I remembered the speeches of Dr. King and Kennedy's inaugural address, and for a brief moment, I was fine again. Then I remembered the Cold War and segregation and assassinations and apartheid, and I wasn't optimistic for the impression that might be drawn by our civilization from anyone listening in on our broadcast media. I had a brief lift when I thought about the fall of the Berlin Wall, but then I remembered the Balkans and Rwanda and Sudan. It really is a roller coaster ride to go through the course of human history when one thinks of how it looks. There are ups and downs, good moments and bad. Who speaks for Earth? To ask again Dr. Sagan's question. And then I got to the present, and I realized, based upon the preview channel, that it was the Kardashians. It really is a cacophony of voices, isn't it? There is, of course, good cacophony and bad. There is the cacophony of beautiful melody being sung as we began our service this morning, where the layering of voice upon voice reinforces and builds that message of grace and good news and gets us ready to worship. And of course, there is bad cacophony too. And I won't repeat those messages. But just as Sagan asks, who speaks for Earth? We have to ask, who speaks for church? It all puts me in mind of the Pentecost story we encountered this morning. In fact, it wasn't just a cacophony of voices, it was a cacophony of languages. We know that each heard in their own language, in the language of the Medes and the Parthians, the Elamites, the residents of Mesopotamia and Phrygia and Pamphylia and Judea and Cappadocia. And here's where it's a move worthy of Carl Sagan. The storyteller not only bends geography to bring all of these disparate people together in one place, the storyteller also bends time to bring them together in one place. You see, of all those nationalities listed, at least three of them hadn't existed for a few hundred years. Now, anytime you start bending geography and language and time to tell a story, you know something big is up. And surely it is. Peter gives his testimony to the crowd assembled, and what tumbles out of his mouth is a message of hope and good news and redemption and truth. In the last days it will be, he preaches, God declares that I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your young men shall have visions, your old men shall dream dreams. And he wends his way through the sermon and ends with the good news that all who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But before he does all this, he makes a rather punchy remark. To those who sneered that the Christians were drunk on new wine, he returned the answer, "It is not yet 9 o'clock in the morning." Clearly, he had never heard of the bottomless mimosa. But for us, what does that say about the nature of the testimony? What does that tell us about what that congregation heard? It was not bashful, to say the least. So let me ask you, how's your testimony been lately? Have you been filled with any new wine? To the question, who speaks for the church, the answer is unequivocally, you do. To be sure, the pulpit proclamation of this church is a piece of our public speech. And I take that very seriously. I am reminded of a colleague of mine who was recounting the story of his ordination. And he remembered that one of his favorite professors said to him, "Ah, ordination, isn't that the wonderful ceremony where the ordinand kneels and the church lays hands on them, says a prayer, and right before you stand up, they yank your spine out?" I take seriously that you come here to hear a challenging message. I don't worry too much about offending you. I try not to, but I trust that in the pastor-parishioner relationship, you respect me enough to talk to me if something is bothering you about something I've preached, if it's disquieted you or challenged you or even offended you. I trust that because this is a free pulpit, and I am grateful to God for that, because there are plenty enough preachers who have paid big prices for speaking what the Lord laid upon their minds, what they believed to be the truth. In the not too distant past, indeed within the last year, a Methodist minister was defrocked for officiating at his son's wedding. And at the same time, I, as your pastor, was perfectly free to join the board of the Covenant Network to work actively to pursue full inclusion of LGBT folks in every aspect of the church's life together. And not for one moment was I worried about making that decision. So the pulpit proclamation of the church is certainly important, but it is not the whole witness of the church. Have you been filled with new wine recently? There's certainly a cacophony of voices out there. Which ones are rising to the top? Pentecost is the filling of God's people with the Spirit of God to speak God's word. Listen to what Peter preached. In the last days it will be, God declares, that I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Note what the text does not say. It does not read, my Spirit shall fall upon your pastors and staff, and your program directors and choir masters shall prophesy. Now listen to the nouns. All flesh, sons and daughters, young and old. The message of the gospel is entrusted to us all. The Spirit of God falls upon us all. So let me ask you again, have you been filled with new wine recently? The cacophony needs your song. One of my favorite session meetings every year, and I do have favorites, is our December meeting. That is the meeting in which the session examines the elders and deacons elect as they make their profession of faith. It is an autobiographical testimony of the ways that these elders and deacons have come to be called to the leadership of the church. And we do it because the Book of Order dictates that all officers for ordination shall be examined. But rather than subject our elders and deacons to memorizing the minutiae of a book that at times can be a bit dense, and then quizzing them, I thought it was much better that we should simply let our elders and deacons know where the index to the book is, and then let us actually tell them something about themselves. I would invite you to come and listen to their stories of faith each December, but I'm afraid I could never get another elder or deacon to agree to serve if I expanded the size of the audience. But it's a wonderful meeting because we learn things about each other. We learn about journeys with cancer and about overcoming addiction and mental illness. We've heard the stories of folks who sang, "This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine," in Sunday school, but were told to put it under a bushel basket because of their sexual orientation. And we learned good things too, mind you. We learned of the churches that nurtured and shaped these leaders and the scriptures that guide them. I'll confess, I pack a handkerchief for that meeting every December. It's probably the most wonderful human moment that the church leadership enjoys together. And it is also testimony. It is as powerful a witness to the gospel as exists. It is the voices of God's people being raised in cacophony to tell the story of Jesus Christ and the grace of God. And I know perfectly well that it is nerve-wracking for some of our deacons and elders to make this profession of faith, to put themselves so much out there. But that is how the church has a voice. We cannot let our love of order in the church get in the way of our ardor in sharing Christ's message? Have you been filled with new wine recently? I have to tell you that when you open the door to the possibility of witness, you may never know what God is going to do with what you say and do. I've been reading all the wonderful quotes of Maya Angelou that have been circulating in the days since her death. One of my favorites, actually I have several, most of which I'm not going to share right now, but one of my favorites is, people will forget what you said, people will forget what you did, but they will never forget how you made them feel. That is so very true. Each of us is here because of what someone did and because of what someone said. But I would hazard a guess that most of us are here because of the way that someone made us feel when they welcomed us into the household of God. When you speak the words of testimony, you give the church a voice in the cacophony. But what's more, when you speak a word of testimony, you lose control over what happens next. That is when the Holy Spirit takes over. Peter, if you read through the gospel narratives, was not a paragon of Christian virtue before the Holy Spirit got a hold of him. But God still did something. We can never dismiss the importance of what God will do with our efforts, however meager they may feel to us in the moment. And I know sometimes it may seem that there is too much going on in our lives to make the time and to take on the effort of a witness in word and in deed as the Great Commission requires of us. Believe me, I know of all the other things that can get in the way. But it doesn't change what God has called us to do. A while back, my friend Dee Dee Kelso shared a story with me told by Marge Carpenter, who for many years worked at the Presbyterian Church in Communications and was ultimately the moderator of the denomination. And while it may seem odd to have the Covenant Network and Marge Carpenter cited in the same sermon, listen to me, I think she has something important for us to hear. She wrote, in 1989, the members of the Presbyterian Church of Cameroon invited me to come for their 125th anniversary, and I went. It was a difficult trip because I was talking up in the Hudson River Presbytery in a snowstorm. When I left Kennedy Airport, it was 18 degrees, and when I got to Cameroon, it was 118. That's a 100-degree difference, and it can wilt you fast. But we had a wonderful week. She said they were really celebrating there. They had parades. They were on television. There were concerts. They had services and banquets. It was just a marvelous week. Then on Sunday, there were so many people that they had to hold the celebration outside. They put the communion table outside the church, and 40,000 Cameroon Presbyterians sat up on the hillside. 8 choirs sang, and they rattled things and played drums and danced around. It was a great event. Finally, she said, it got quiet, and there was just a single drum with a single beat in the background. I looked up to see what was happening, and I saw a long line of Cameroon Presbyterian ministers processing in one by one, and they were singing in French. She said, I don't speak French, but I knew what they were singing. The church's one foundation is Jesus Christ our Lord. And she concluded, I knew that we had done something right in Cameroon. But then she went on. As I flew back home, I thought about what I'd experienced. I was so happy about it and was feeling good. Then I took out a pencil and subtracted. And it was 1864. No way, I thought, could we have started a mission field in 1864? I found what I was looking for under the Foreign Missions Report. It said, The church is watching us in our travail to see if we're serious about the global mission and the Great Commission. It named the first three missionaries that were opening a mission field in the Cameroons. She said, "I sat there quietly for a long time and finally pulled down the minutes of the Presbyterian Church of the Confederacy, which is what the Southern Church called themselves at that time. Under Foreign Mission Report, it said, 'Our backs are to the wall, and our homes are being burned, and our churches destroyed. But we must send another missionary to Brazil.' And it named the missionary." There is a cacophony of voices to be heard. And the cacophony can be pulled one way or the other toward negativity and consumerism and focus on self, or the cacophony can be pulled toward grace and truth and hope and redemption. It's all in the voices that are being heard. So let me ask you once more. Have you been filled with new wine recently? In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.